How many of y'all glad to be here this morning? Huh? Glad to be here? It's good to see you all. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 18. Hebrews 12, starting verse 18. So if you'd stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to start at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, forgive us, Lord, when we have sinned against you. We are thankful for your mercy and your grace. Help us to recognize your holiness, your righteousness, your glory, God. Father, I pray that as we look at your text, that we will listen to what the blood speaks over our life. Lord, and that we would listen. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to believe, a heart to receive, and a will to obey your word today. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord. I do realize and understand that as a preacher of your word, that there is a judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about when the blood speaks. We sang about it. We just read about it, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We know the story there in Genesis of Cain and Abel as they were offering their sacrifices unto God, these two brothers, and God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's, and Cain was upset. And God told Cain, if your heart was right and if you did what was right, would I not accept yours as well? So instead of that allowing him to have a repentant heart, he got a hard heart and a jealous heart, and he murdered his brother. And the Bible tells us is that the blood of Abel cried out to God. And so when God asked Cain where his brother was, he said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, your brother's blood cries out to me under the rock. And the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. Lord, make things right. Let justice be served. And then on the cross of Calvary, we have the blood of Jesus that poured down our Savior, that speaks a better word. It speaks a word of mercy and grace and offers forgiveness and redemption. Aren't you glad for the grace of God this morning? Say amen. I'm glad that we don't get what we deserve. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that we don't get justice, but we get mercy? Because if we all got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. Amen. That's the truth. That's the old Pastor Gary Bellamy back in Breath County. That's just the truth about it, he'd say. That's just the truth about it. That's the way it is. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we all stand in judgment. But for the grace of God, we have an opportunity for redemption. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks a word of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and it offers today salvation. Now, for some of us this morning, this message will encourage us and inspire us, hopefully, to give God praise and give him thanks for the salvation that we have received. Some of you this morning, you may have never responded to the grace of God. You've never called upon the name of Jesus, and you're still separated from him. You've never trusted in him. And today, the word that will be spoken to you is to come and to receive this offer of salvation. And I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning, because there is a warning today if you fail to heed the message of the blood. So as we look this morning at the text in Hebrews, when the blood speaks, what does it say? It's very articulate. It's very powerful. It is a word to us today that I think reminds us, that says this: hey, remember where you are. The first thing that the blood speaks is this: remember where you are. Let's don't forget where we are. We go back to our verse in verse 18, and the author tells us about the time when God visited his people on Mount Sinai. You've not come to what may be touched. It's a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. He's talking about the giving of the law. He's talking about when God redeemed his people and rescued them from slavery out of Egypt, and he brings them into the wilderness, and he calls Moses up to the mountain, and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and as Moses brings down the word of God to the people, the mountain is filled with smoke, thunderings, quakings, trumpet sounding, the voice of God is so strong, and the fear and the awe is so great that the people say, we don't even want to be around God. Don't have him not speak to us. We're so fearful. Moses, you speak to us on God's behalf. That if you were to even accidentally touch the mountain, you would be killed. It was a earthly encounter. It was a terrifying encounter. It was the giving of a law that would be the tutor for us to realize that we are shut up in sin and that none of us can fulfill the law. It was the training wheels to show us that someone greater than Moses must arrive. It pointed out our sinfulness. And it was earthy. But, he says, you got to remember where you are. Because we have a different experience. We have a different place. Not at the fear of the mountain, but look at verse 22. But you, talking to Christians, talking to believers, talking to people who've placed their faith in Jesus, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the city of God. But if you are a child of God, we go from the earthy to the heavenly. We go to what can be seen to what cannot be seen. We go to what is in our grasp to what is within. And now, as a child of God, we become the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and we can encounter the living God, and we're in the courts of heaven. I know we're not there yet, and there's a day that we will be there physically and bodily form, but the Bible says that we're already seated in heavenly places. We already have access to the throne of God. The author of Hebrews, that's why he tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. That the curtain in the temple was torn, that the access to heaven was open, that we as children of God, we can come before God and we can worship him and we are his children and we need not fear him. So remember where you are. We're in a kingdom, a city. So when David conquered, and he conquered Jerusalem, took that area and set up on Mount Zion the Ark of the Covenant. That would be where Solomon would build a temple. And there, the temple would be where the glory of God would be. And in that city, in Jerusalem, the city of peace, it was where the people of God were there, where they were to worship God, and God was in their midst. And the author of Hebrews says, we have entered into a heavenly city that cannot be shaken. He quotes there in verse 26, go to verse 26. He says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that those that cannot be shaken may remain. It is a city that is unshakable, the kingdom of God. There's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and not only is he just going to shake the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the only people that's going to remain are God's people. And the only thing that's going to remain is what you've done for God. It is a city. It's a blessed city. It's a city where the Bible says, where there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of God. Psalm 87:3 says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Isaiah 26:1, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Salvation. We have entered a city that cannot be shaken. Eternal life. We have it now, but yet not yet fully. It's coming. We have been saved. We will be saved. There's going to be a day when everything is brought under judgment. And so Jesus says, many will come to me on that day. And they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these good works in your name? And it says, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, I do think that's significant that Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I once knew you and now I no longer know you. He says, I never knew you. Here's danger. And I've said this all throughout this series in Hebrews. You can be around church, but not in Christ. You can be among the people of God and not be a person of God. You can have all of the outward showings that you're a believer, but inside you're empty and void. You can become a member of a church, you can get baptized, you can do whatever they say to do and still be lost. So he said, Jesus, he says, I will tell you what a wise man looks like. A wise man will build his house upon the rock. He will dig deep and he will build a solid foundation and he will build his house upon the rock so that the winds come and the rains fall and the wind blows, it will stand But the foolish man, he's the one that goes out and builds his house on the sand. And he'll build his house on the sand, and when the winds come and the rains and the storms come, great will be its fall. So will it be for everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The one who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now remember, the warning that the author of Hebrews just gave before he talked about where we should be, our heavenly city, where Christians reside, he reminds us of the story of Esau. And he says, don't be like Esau. Now, what did Esau do? Esau sold his birthright for beef stew, right? He was hungry. Well, let me rephrase. He was hangry. Anybody become hangry? He was so hangry that he was starving to death, and he wanted some food, and his brother had made some stew, and he was like, "Give me your birthright, and I'll give you this food." And he's like, "What birthright? It doesn't do me any good. I'm starving. What good is it going to do me if I die?" The greatest over-exaggeration in history by Esau. You know, I'm about to die. You know, what good is that going to do? So he gives his birthright away for beef stew. I don't know if it's beef stew, but it was stew. Beef stew. For his blessing. Now, I like beef stew. And I like a good meal. But I'm not going to go to hell over beef stew. I'm not going to miss heaven over beef stew. Don't be like Esau. What's beef stew? Sand that you build your life on. What's beef stew? Rejecting the word of the blood. What's beef stew? I'm so wrapped up into my greed and my selfishness and my secular pursuits and my worldly desires and my lust and my flesh, and I'm going to live life how I want to live life, and I'm going to be the master of my own destiny, and no Bible or nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to feast on my stew. And if you do, be warned, you will not be in the city of God that cannot be shaken. But if you say, man, the city of God sounds like a place that I want to reside. It sounds like a place I want to live, and I want to receive this kingdom. Then you'll pursue what God says to pursue, and you'll die to self so that you can live to Him. So it won't be about your will anymore. It'll be about His will. Your life won't be about making your name great. It'll be about making His name great. It won't be a matter of desiring the lust of the flesh, but walking in the power of the Spirit. Yielding myself to God, saying no to myself. So we got to remember where we are. We are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's a good place to be, isn't it? What else does the blood speak and say? The blood says, remember who you're with. Remember who you're with. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come into the presence where there's an angelic host that's forever praising God, singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Glory to His holy name. And the angels are celebrating and worshiping Jesus forever and ever and ever. And we come to a city and a gathering where the angelic host is there praising the Lord. Who else are we with? And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who's that? Believers. born-again believers. We're enrolled with those who have trusted in Jesus, who've been bought by his blood, and we're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses that are around us as our examples, but we're in the heavenly court, the heavenly city, and we're with those who love Jesus. How many of you all have some people that you love that have died, who love Jesus, and now they're with him? One day, if you love Jesus and you've been saved by his grace, you will be with those who have been saved by his grace. That's going to be a one heavenly reunion. Amen. Now, we haven't had family reunions in a while, and they might have been kind of going by the wayside even before COVID, but we used to have family reunions back in the day. How many of y'all remember family reunions, right? Now, you'd find some interesting family, but they were your family. Maybe meet some cousins you hadn't seen in a long time. You know, I can't wait to see some of my family members that I miss here on earth. My Uncle Don, who was a pastor, who's now in heaven. My grandparents. My preacher, Mike. People that I love that are there in heaven that I know that one day, because I'm a child of God, and because I'm in an unshakable kingdom, and because I'm in the heavenly city, I'm in the New Jerusalem, I've promised eternity, I'm going to see them one day. And guess what? If you're a child of God and there's other family members that have gone on and they're children of God, you're going to see them one day. But not only are we going to be with them, we're going to be with God, in the presence of God, who is the judge of all, by the way. He's going to be the judge of all mankind. We will be in his presence. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. All of the Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the promise, that have now been made perfect by what Jesus did, they're going to be there, and we're going to be able to talk to them. That's going to be, isn't that going to be so fun? Talking to some of these men and women that we've read about in the Bible, you know. Like, Noah, tell me about that boat ride, right? I mean, wouldn't you just love to hear what stories we're going to find out about the boat? Or Jonah. Think about going, seeing Jonah. Jonah, tell me how it was like being that big old fish. You know, what was that like? You know, Ruth, tell me about David. Oh, what was it like? We'll get to spend all eternity with the people that we know that love God, that are there, and all of the saints that are there. It's like, could it get any better than that? Huh? Can it get any better than that? It can. How? Let's keep reading. Look. Verse 24. And to who? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To Jesus. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll see Jesus. I think we'll see his scars. And that will be a reminder of our sin and the sacrifice that he had to pay so that we could be in this unshakable kingdom with the people of God. And we'll worship him, and we'll serve him, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. It's a better word, isn't it? Amen. What else does the blood of Jesus say? I think it says, remember why you're there. You need to remember why you're there. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let us be what? Grateful. If you have your Bible out, I'd underline that word grateful. We need to be, Christians ought to be the most thankful and grateful people on planet Earth. Amen? Because we've been given a kingdom we don't deserve. We've been put in a group of people that where we didn't belong. But God has made us worthy. He has given us that right. And now we should be the most grateful people. So let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, out of our gratitude, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us live our lives worthy of the calling. Let us worship the Lord Jesus with our life. Let us give him his due praise. I think that it does mean our singing as we worship, but it's more than that. Paul in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your reasonable act of worship or service. The word there means priestly duties. That we are a royal priesthood, Peter says. So as a child of God, we are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and we are to do our priestly duties, and we are to offer up sacrifices of praise and worship and giving and serving and witnessing. Y'all realize that when you serve the kingdom of God, that's offering up acceptable worship. When you use your talents and your gifts to serve God, you're worshiping him. When you give your tithes and your offerings, that is worship. When you witness to your friends about the Lord, that's a reverent all way to worship. When you're living out your faith on a daily basis, that's worship. When you say no to sin and you die to the flesh and you say yes to the Spirit, that's worship. When you go to work and you do your job as if you were doing it unto the Lord, guess what that is? That's worship. You don't have to have a full-time ministry position in order to make your occupation a place where you are worshiping Jesus. For the Bible tells us, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Because you, my friend, are a missionary there. You got to remember why you're there. You're a citizen of heaven. You're an ambassador for the Lord. You are a representative of heaven. So no matter where you go or what you do, you are representing heaven. That's all of you, every believer. If you were old enough, there is no doubt in my mind that you know exactly where you were when 9/11 came. When those planes flew into the Twin Towers, and you're old enough to remember that, there's no doubt you know exactly where you were when you heard that news. I was just finishing up class at seminary and heading back to my apartment, and I get a phone call from my mom, and she's like, "Grant, have you watched the news?" I'm like, "No." She's like, "We're under attack." It's like, "What? Who? The nation, we're under attack. I said, what? Like, what? She's like, yeah, there's some terrorists that have flown some planes into the Twin Towers. Turn the TV on, you're watching this horrific scene of these airplanes flying into these buildings, killing everyone on board, killing thousands of people, the towers crumbling, people trapped. And in desperation, they're jumping out of the buildings to their death. Our first responders, God thank them, rushing in to harm's way to try to save as many people as possible. And I don't know about you, but I was stirred up that day. I still get emotional thinking about it. It bothered me. Why did that bother me so much? Because I'm a citizen of the United States. Because I'm an American. And when I saw that happen to my fellow Americans, man, it stirred me. I was a little angry, hurt. You know, I mean, all those emotions that we all felt. And the reason why we felt that way is because, you know, we love America because we love the people. That's who we are. Well, the Bible tells us that we're citizens of heaven. So therefore, our heart should be captured and held in heaven. And so whatever heaven is for, we should be for. Whatever moves the heart of God should move our heart. Whatever breaks His heart should break our heart. The things that God loves, we ought to love. And the things that God hates, we ought to hate. And the things that God says to run towards, we ought to run towards. And the things that God says you should flee, we should flee. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. We love the Lord and we love His people. And when things are said or done about our God and about His kingdom, it should stir us a little bit and we should be moved and motivated to carry out the purpose and calling of heaven that He has placed in our lives. And that is to live a life of righteousness, holiness, godliness, because you're representing heaven. Think about that. The next time you act like a fool, does heaven act that way? Does God act that way? Does God speak to His wife like that? His church, His bride? Does heaven treat people that way? Is heaven that impatient? We represent heaven. And we have an opportunity every single day to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's a better word. Last thing. I think that the word says this. Remember how you are there. Remember how you are there. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, if they were judged when Moses gave the law, if there was warnings about disobeying his law, it says, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. That's Jesus. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. The only way we're people who are living in an unshakable kingdom is because we did not reject the word of him who spoke the better word. that we applied the blood to our life, that we heard the calling of the Holy Spirit, that the offer of salvation was extended, and we trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the only way we're there. We're not in heaven. None of us get to heaven because we're all that. And God just had to have us. We're there by the grace of God. Amen? And by his bloodshed on Calvary. Which means this, if you reject the word of the blood, if you reject salvation and reject the offer of forgiveness and mercy, make no mistake, our God is a consuming fire. He will judge all. He is the judge of all, everyone. Even if you don't believe he exists, there will be a day where that God that you don't believe exists will judge you. That's a scary thought. Because if you reject this offer and you die without Christ, that fire will be a fire of judgment for all eternity. But for the child of God, that fire is a fire of cleansing and protection. As gold is made purified through fire that takes out all the impurities and the dross that doesn't need to be there, so God refines his children. There's a story of a farmer during the Dust Bowl when hundreds of farmers lost everything through just the dust that came through and swept through their wheat fields. And the story is told of a farmer that noticed a black, dark smoke coming towards him. He recognized it was a prairie fire. And one of the methods of trying to control that fire was to dig like a trench and then burn an area of ground. Go ahead and burn the ground so that when the fire would come, it may just pass it by. So he's digging out and getting him a fire guard. He'd burn it as much as he could. Then he'd stomp it out, burn some more and stomp it out. And then as the fire came his way, he stood there in the middle, and the fire just went around him. Because the fire could not consume what was already burned. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took on the full wrath of God. He took the fire of God's judgment on our behalf. And he bore our sin and our shame. And so that anyone who is in Christ Jesus is forgiven and safe and in his hand, because we're protected in the ring of his fire. So we need not fear the judgment of God. For we have been redeemed, set free, washed clean, forgiven. But if you have not trusted and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation, you don't have that protection. And without that, no man, no woman will stand before a holy God. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,